Good morning, everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree, and I'm feeling a little bit more like Christmas today. How about you? Okay. That snow's pretty nice, I think, you know. So I'm just grateful for it. Thankful for you making the extra effort to get here this morning and be here. This is kind of a culmination Sunday in that we've been on a long journey for this past year. Last year at Christmas time, we started in the Gospel of Luke, and we read the Christmas story, and we worked all the way through the Gospel of Luke, all about the life of Jesus, right up to his death and his resurrection. And then we went into the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke, and he's given us the story of the church, kind of growing, and the way the Holy Spirit came and really had launched the church and helped the church to grow and reach out to all the goals that God had given it, to be a witness to the whole world. And so this whole year we've been looking and understanding all this, and we've had our daily devotional going on our website. It's been Dr. Luke's travelogue, and so many people have helped along the way. So today we're just going to celebrate a little bit. Let's take a look at this video and remember some of the things that we've learned during this year as we've taken this journey.
Writings of Luke, found in the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And I hope you'll join us for the whole of the year as we together have a devotional of just a couple verses each day to ponder and reflect on. And then on Sunday, we will continue our journey by preaching on these very passages. Well, who is this?
Oh, Señor, manda fuego, Señor, y avívanos con tu poder. No nos dejes que Satán no los vaya a quitar, el Espíritu Santo de Dios.
Greetings, I'm our old Shell Rock Church. It's October 17th, and as we've been traveling with Dr. Luke, we're on our way to Jerusalem. And Paul was compelled by the Spirit to go there, as we could read towards the end of Acts 20. And in yesterday's passage, we were in Tyre. And we traveled on, went a little further south, and then again a little further south. And now we have stopped here in Caesarea. And Paul is staying at the house of Philip.
My name is Corey Johnson. Thank you for joining us today as we continue in our daily devotion. As a believer, have you ever wondered, was it necessary for Jesus to die? In other words, could he have purchased our salvation a different way? And that's going to be the focus of our lesson this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. It says,
My name is Lynn Leontis, and I'm a member of the prayer ministry and the healing ministry. And I'm really excited to share with you today from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10.
Hey, good morning. My name is Frank O'Neill. I'm one of the pastors here at Shelter Rock Church. Welcome to Luke's travelogue. We're continuing in the book of Acts in the first chapter.
Hi, my name is Barbara Figas. You find me at the Manhasset campus. And today, we're talking in our Dr. Luke travelogue, Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 34.
Hi, my name is Joe Verghese. I'm one of the elders here at Shelter Rock Church. And we are looking at Acts chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, and it's titled, Chosen Because of Their Willingness to Risk Their Lives for Jesus Christ.
It's very good morning, it's Pastor Steve, and congratulations! You have made it to the end of our journey going through the book of Luke and Acts, and reaching the point where you can say you crossed the finish line.
Well, how many of you watched at least one video during the year? Oh, many people, right? And then some of you here helped produce those. So if anybody was one of the speakers on the videos, would you just stand up? We just want to say thank you to you. Beth, Bill, Rich, others, thank you very much. been quite a journey, hasn't it? And it's a great way that we're continuing to learn and to teach each other and help with all these things. Well, today we come to the last two chapters of the book of Acts. We're going to wrap things up. Chapter 27 of the book of Acts basically is a good script for a TV show. I mean, it's got a lot of action. So they've basically taken Paul and are going to take him by ship across to Italy, to Rome. He's on his way to have his appeal to Caesar, but they run into a huge storm. And it's such a huge storm, they should all have died. But God intervened, and not only did he save Paul's life, he saved the lives of the whole crew and all the other prisoners. And they ended up in the water and floating in there, and they finally got to the shore and realized they were on the island of Malta, which you still, if you know anything about it, Italy and the Italian, the island of Malta was right there. And they have some very vicious snakes there. And the Apostle Paul was actually bitten by a snake. And they were sure that he was going to be one of those drop-dead people. You know, the snake, the venom gets into you, and down he goes. But he kind of shook the snake off, and the venom did not kill him. The people were like, you must be a god. Because everybody who gets bit by that snake dies immediately. And they were very impressed by that. They kind of had a fire around. They met the governor. They healed one of the governor's family members. People brought their friends with that, and the Apostle Paul was sharing the gospel. This is, again, such a dramatic, typical way that the Apostle Paul takes what looks like trouble, what looks like it's a disaster in his life, and turns it into an opportunity. Excuse me for a minute. He takes what you know looks like it's going to be a big disruption in his life and says, no, God's working through this. I guess that's one of the big lessons that we've learned through the book of Acts, is that God doesn't say, if you come and believe in him, put your trust in Jesus, become a follower of him, that life will just be smooth, and it'll be easy, and you'll be prosperous, you'll have nothing but peace and kindness. No, what we've discovered is, with all the struggles, with all the resistance, with all the anger, with all the hardships, God uses those things to let his message come through us. In fact, somebody said this morning after the first service, they said, remember what Jesus said? In this world, you'll have trials and trouble and tribulation. But Jesus said, cheer up, I've overcome the world. So God uses these things in our life that's part of our normal life and brings us through all of this. So Paul eventually, has a great impact there in Malta, and then they move up the coast, and eventually he makes it to Rome. And so Rome is kind of like, making it to Rome is like making it to New York City, okay? It's like if you can make it there, you can make it anywhere, right? And so it's kind of a fulfillment of all that had been promised to them. Remember Acts 1:8 had said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, Rome literally is the uttermost parts of the world. It's kind of way out there. You know, it's like we have really gone way, way. Now we've gone to the center of influence, and the Apostle Paul comes to Rome, and we see, what's going to happen to him in that. So now we're in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. You'll listen to me as I read to you. They actually came to Rome, and some of the brothers and sisters had heard that they were coming. They went out and greeted them. And Paul said to see these people was so encouraging. He says, we just thank God for that. And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed then to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So he's still under arrest, but he's going to live in his own kind of private apartment, but he's going to have a soldier there watching him the whole time. Verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. The Apostle Paul. He's never one to kind of just sit around and wait for things to happen. He takes the initiative. He said, when they had all assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people, by that he means the Jews, I've done nothing against them or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. Now they examined me and wanted to release me because I wasn't guilty of any crime that deserved death. But the Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charges against my own people, and for this reason I asked to come and see you and to talk to you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." Well, they replied, "Well, listen, we haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you, and from none of our people who have come here have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Now, sect is a word that kind of basically means that a religious grouping of people. And so people were often looking at these people who were followers of Jesus as kind of a sect of Judaism, kind of an offshoot of Judaism, of being Jewish with all of that. Verse 23, "So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning until evening." Now, you think I talk a lot, right? Okay. All right, here we go. "He explained to them about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some of them were convinced by what he said, but others could not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. 'The Holy Spirit spoke the truth into your ancestors when he said to them, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you'll ever be hearing, but you never understand me. You'll ever be seeing, but you never perceive. For these people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." So for 2 years, the Apostle Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all those who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's the end. That's the end of the book of Acts. I'm tempted to kind of flip my page over and go, okay, but what happens to Paul, okay? What happens when he's in Rome, and what's going on? I think we're missing something out of something just ends. I mean, Dr. Luke has done such a good job kind of telling the story and giving us all the details, and he just abruptly stops the story here. He's in his house. He's receiving people, and he says he's proclaiming the kingdom of God and telling them all about Jesus. Yeah, keep going. And he's got a great boldness, and he's doing all this without any hindrance. That's it? Come on, I hope, I wanted to hear the rest of the story. Well, so interesting, you know, that this great book of the Bible ends with this one word. Many versions that kind of just uses it, and he was unhindered. And so I thought this morning I would just stop for a minute and just look at this word, unhindered. Thank you for my help here with my throat. So this morning I'd just like to focus a little bit on what it means to be unhindered. Because my first reaction when I read this, he said he did all these things with all boldness and without hindrance, unhindered. I'm going, really? I mean, come on. I've been reading the book of Acts. I've been reading this last chapter. He's not unhindered. Number one, he's still under arrest, right? He spent when we were looking at Acts 26, remember, he's in Caesarea. He was in jail for 2 years waiting for Festus to get him out of jail so that they could make his case and tell his story. And so he waited there for 2 years, and then he went to Rome, and after all this struggle with the shipwrecking and everything else, and he gets there, and now he's going to be 2 more years of just sitting, waiting, under arrest, not able to go out and be free and do what he wants. I mean, unhindered? And then what about all the Jewish leaders who are still coming to him, and they're still resisting what he's saying? They're saying, no, you're wrong about this whole thing, and they're disagreeing with him, and all that. unhindered. I mean, they're rejecting his message. Then he's living in a city where Nero is the new emperor. And you remember anything about Nero? We don't remember all the Caesars, but Nero we usually remember. Remember this? Nero, you know, used to play his fiddle as Rome was burning, you know, and people's houses were being destroyed and chaos was going on the street. As the emperor, he was just in his own little drunken stupor, kind of leading his own life. And he was one of the great enemies of the church of the followers of Jesus. And so he often was massacring them. He was murdering them. He was making life difficult for them. So I'd like, okay, listen, Nero, the Jewish leaders, you're in jail, and you're writing that he's unhindered? I thought Luke should be a little bit more careful with his description. How could he say that he's unhindered with all this whole situation? Well, this whole idea of being unhindered is just, well, I guess it's kind of a state of mind, right? I mean, we can look at this whole thing, and we kind of wonder, you know, how does this really happen? It seems like what has happened is that the early Christians, these followers of Jesus, don't seem to see problems and opposition as a reason to stop. They don't look at the difficulties and trials in their life and say, oh, that somehow God has forgotten about them, or that somehow their faith isn't real. They seem to kind of come on to this and kind of say, guess what? God's filled us with his Holy Spirit. He's called us to be witnesses. And guess what? We're going to go everywhere. The whole world is wide open to this. And nothing can stop us. Because his word, just wherever we go, God uses it. Whether it's on Malta, or whether it's in Caesarea, or whether it's in Samaria, or whether it's in Jerusalem, and now it's in Rome. Guess what? People are going to hear this. It's going to be good news to them. And so this unhindered thing just comes alive with all of this. And they say nothing's going to stop us from what we're going to do. I like how Paul and Luke kind of really are students of this whole means of grace. In other words, God's showing his mercy to us. He's giving us our undeserved acceptance and forgiveness. The way that God kind of uses this whole thing, he gives us salvation, and he brings us together as a people. And how does he do it? Well, he uses hindrances. He uses what we would call as difficulties to kind of bring us together. And what's remarkable about the church is that if we went around the church and talked about what brought you here to the church, many of you would have stories about a hard time, a difficult time in your life, a trial, a really low period in your life, and that brought you here. And what we've kind of been glued together by our troubles, that God has used these things that we've kind of been able to draw around each other and to do. So God sometimes uses the difficulties in our lives to magnify and spread his message. Isn't that wild? And we kind of say, well, God, please, I don't want to do any more magnifying, okay? I don't need any more troubles. But life is just full of troubles. Life, by definition itself, is full of disappointments and struggles and pain and sorrow and grief and agony about different things. I mean, that's just the way life is. But instead of like trying to avoid it or be bitter about it or be angry about it, God's people now look and say, no, all these things that happen, God uses these things. God makes these things. He makes himself more real. In the pain and in the sorrow that we have, and the struggles and the pain and all the things that go on, God makes himself more real, and his message becomes more real in all of these things. And so that's why I think we look at them and we kind of see how they're unhindered. Look at this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destination." Now, that's kind of odd, isn't it? God takes ordinary people like you and me. I mean, take Peter, who was the star of the book of Acts, you know, in the first chapter, the leader in the church, very ordinary man, very, very common fisherman, not very well educated, kind of a typical male approach, like he's very dominant, very outspoken, very impatient, sometimes very full of himself. God takes him and works through his life to do unbelievable things. In fact, when Peter would stand up and speak about Jesus, people would shake their heads and go, who is he? How did he learn all of this? He's just a common fisherman. These are uneducated people. The only thing they could figure out was that they had spent a lot of time with Jesus. That's something that happened to them through all of this. The Apostle Paul is a very unlikely person to be a spreader, a messenger of the gospel. He would say, I was against these folks. I thought these folks were evil, and I wanted to do everything I could to destroy them. And yet God grabs a hold of him and brings us through all these things. And now he becomes the greatest spokesman in that world, telling people about the good news that Jesus has brought from heaven, that we can know God and we can be forgiven by God and we can have new life and eternal life through him, through Christ. Look at this next quote. God often uses our deepest pain as a launching pad for our greatest calling. And isn't that exactly what we've been reading through the book of Acts? He locks up Paul and Barnabas, puts them in the jail, and in the midst of the jail, they're singing at night, and the earthquake comes, and you know, they've been beaten and flogged, and their backs have been opened up, you know, by the torture that they've done. But they're just praising God, and guess what? God uses the greatest pain that makes an impact in the whole city of Philippi. And everybody knows about it. And we've kind of been seeing all the way along. God say, what happened in Malta? You know, our deepest pain. It's no fun being kind of bobbing in the ocean with some pieces of wood that you're trying to hang on to in the Mediterranean Sea. And you're kind of wondering what's down below and how much longer can I stay here? I mean, this is no joyride that he's on. But yet God uses sometimes the deepest fears and the deepest pain to open the doors so when people hear and understand about your faith, they go, it's got to be real because what you've been through is more than probably any person can handle and you're still full of joy. So God uses these things to help us and to let us and to show us that to let the world see how powerful this is. Now this early church, what makes them so fearless, so unhindered in all this? Well, I think there's three things. One is their unhindered attitude is really rooted in their love for the scriptures, for the word of God. Now they just had what we call the Old Testament, the First Testament. They had the prophets, they had the law of Moses, but they knew there was something very special about that. This was God, the one who created the whole universe, God communicating to us, not leaving us here to kind of figure out what's going on or to wonder who he is or who we are or what our life's supposed to be like. He communicates to us and he gives us this law. He lets us know how we're to treat him and how to have a relationship with him. He teaches us how to connect with each other. And these laws still work, right? I mean, if we would practice the Ten Commandments, think how much better it would be. The whole world would be in a better shape the way if we could treat each other the way that God wants us to treat each other. And so God gives us his word. And people were really tied into all of this. And they said, you know, that the word of God is alive and active. It still is. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It has the ability to kind of penetrate our hearts. And if some of you, as you've started to read it and open this whole thing up, you're kind of like, wow, I didn't realize that this was so contemporary. I didn't realize it was so right on with what I'm feeling, what I'm going through. And I would just challenge any of you, if you haven't picked up a Bible recently, I mean, begin to read it and see that what God has put here has been his good guidance to you and me. Paul says, you know, even though I'm chained, the word of God isn't chained. You can't stop it. And the history of the church is that people many places have tried to wipe out the word of God. I mean, what Stalin and Khrushchev and all these people did in Russia, they basically tried to turn the whole nation of Russia into the Soviet Union into an atheistic state. They were proud of this whole thing. They tried to destroy all the Bibles and get all that, not teach it to any of the kids. But guess what? While they were doing it on the outside, God's Spirit was still at work and God's Word continued to grow and people were hungry for it. I mean, what happened in China when Mao Zedong came in and launched the Cultural Revolution, basically tried to wipe out all of religion. They kicked out all the Christian missionaries and the Christian people, and they said, well, you know, we're going to just wipe this country clean of all that. And yet when the red curtain came down, we found out that God's church was still alive, that people still were holding on to God's word and believing it and understanding. You know, even though they can lock the doors, you can't keep God's word out. And no matter where we're going in this world and with our country and with all the things that are happening, all the things that are being said to try to keep people out, not going to happen. God's word's going to continue. And so the unhindered living means that we put our trust in God's word. We see his promises. We see what he's done, and we know the promises of what he promises to do for us. And Paul, you know, spent these last 2 years, he says, he proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the second thing. The second thing about being unhindered is that we have Jesus Christ in our life, that we know who he is and how much he loves us. And he's an example for us in terms of his own humility, in his own the gifting of his life, to make us right with him. You know, the death and resurrection of Jesus was powerful in the lives of these people, these early believers. You know what Nero and these other, some of the other people did was they would gather up the Christians, and for sport, they would take them into the arena. And then they would release the wild animals. And this was, I guess, this was the NFL of the day, right? I mean, everyone would come and watch because, you know, they could put these people out there and watch these wild animals come and just tear them apart. These are men and women, husbands and wives, children gathered there. You would think that this would make people run away from the church, run away from Christianity, say, oh, I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I'll end up in the arena. I don't want a lion or a tiger tearing me and my family apart. But they stood there in the arena and prayed and sang. And even as the animals came and tore them apart and the people cheered, can you imagine the heart, you know, just the awful situation and how sick that really is? Why? Because they believed that Jesus was real and that his promise was real. That just as Jesus had died and was resurrected, that they knew that although their lives were going to be ended there, that their life wasn't over, that Christ was going to take them and give them eternal life. And so they laid down their life. In fact, over the 2,000 years, you know, Christians all over the world have laid down their life because they've known that Jesus is real. And they see his wonderful, powerful love to us through his death. They see his power through the resurrection to give us life. I mean, the number one thing that scares every one of us is death, right? And Jesus comes and said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, yet you shall live if you believe in me. And he gives us that ability to really know that we have eternal life in him. Our bodies won't last forever, but will last forever. And because he keeps us alive, because of our faith in him. And he promises on that last day when the resurrection comes that just as he was resurrected, all of our bodies will be resurrected and we'll be given new and eternal life forever. Well, the early church believed this. Didn't scare them. They were unhindered because you couldn't, even taking their lives, you couldn't turn their faith away. And then the third thing is this. So you got the word of God, the presence of the example of Jesus in their life, and then would be the presence of the Holy Spirit was with them. You know, I like this verse. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. God hasn't left us alone. God's with us. He gives us guidance and help. And the reason that we're unhindered is that we know that even though we're facing opposition and even though we're facing criticism and even though sometimes we have a lot of difficulties in, you know, kind of apparently closing doors and making things difficult for us, we know that the Spirit of God is guiding us, helping us, that the Spirit of God is going to help and lead us and direct us and give us what we need to make all these things happen. So we're unhindered. We don't have to worry about all that's going on with all these things. So what does this do? How does this take us? Well, I think what, you know, God wants us to be participants in what he's doing. In fact, I would say, what's here on the slide, you can see, you know, we come to a point in our life where we believe in God as our creator. We understand that. And then we come to another point in our life where we understand God's our redeemer. that he's come to heal us from our turning away from him, to heal our world. He's come to give his life, to forgive us, to change us, to give us new life. And when we suddenly begin to get those things, we get a hold of that, we begin to embrace the idea that God wants us to be part of his, doing his work. He's taken you and me, ordinary, unqualified, seemingly ordinary people, that he wants us to do his work, to be his hands and his feet. And not only would we become willing participants in what he does, but that we would find out how, well, we would learn the way that he does it. And the way that he does it oftentimes is he lets us go through problems and pain. He lets us be humbled. He lets us be beat up a little bit. He lets us go through disappointments. And God uses these things to kind of make the story more real and more powerful in all these ways. And so you can see how God can use all this. And so this is how God gets things done. Now, you know how things get done in the world, right? I mean, we live in New York, right? You know how things get done? Power, pride, money, technology, information, lust and greed, anger. I mean, this is the basic tools of how people, you know, handle the how they make themselves big and create their own little empires and, you know, carve out a spot and make a reputation and, you know, find meaning and purpose in life. Well, guess what? All these things, they all crumble eventually, don't they? You know, the people who use their power and their pride to kind of control other people. We've been watching people, some of our celebrities and some of our big leaders, we've been watching their lives kind of unravel here in these last couple of weeks because of things, the methods that they've used to lift themselves up and to fill their lives with their own self-importance and their own, the way they've taken advantage of other people. It all just falls apart. And the things that we hold on to and think that, you know, this will make us real and this will make us important and this will make us significant, it all just fades away. But look at the way that things get done in the kingdom. God uses humility. He wants us to humble ourselves the way that Jesus humbled himself. He wants us to give to other people, to be generous as he's been generous with us. He wants us to give grace to other people, to give forgiveness, to be selfless, to learn to pray, to learn to rely on the Spirit, to love even our enemies, and to make peace with people, and to be obedient to what God wants us to do. I mean, this is how things get done in the kingdom. And these things last. These things aren't temporary. These things go put deep seeds into us and things begin to change. And the way that the world changes for the better, the way that you and I change for better, is when we practice these things. When these things are in our family, it strengthens our families and makes us stronger in all these things. So we look at all these things and we kind of see this is how this unhindered living comes about and how things happen. You see, I think Paul learned how to really live this way. He learned to live by the means of the Spirit in contrast to the means of the world. He'd been filled with anger. He'd been filled with violence. He'd been filled with, you know, trying to hurt these believers. And God had humbled him there on the road to Damascus and turned his life around. And then he began to go through hardships. But look what he says. I'll flip the next slide over. I like the way it's illustrated. This is from Philippians 4. Verse 11, he said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. God wants you to know that you can have that contentment in your heart, that it isn't a matter of always wanting more, always going higher, always having this beyond. Yeah, do your best, but you know, guess what? God gives us this ability to be content, to have peace in our heart, to be satisfied with what we have, and to know that God is enough for that. And I like this little illustration because we have sunny days and we have rainy days. We have days that look pleasant, we have days that look very threatening, and we have days filled with snow and ice too, right? I mean, God takes us in all these days and he says, guess what? I don't have to let my life be determined. My attitude doesn't have to be determined by what's going on outside around me. My life is determined by what's going on inside me. That my life makes the difference. And this presence of God inside me helps me face whatever situation I'm in and to be happy about what's going on with all these things. So listen, look at this quote that Eugene Peterson gives us. It says, learning to live as the community of Christ is largely a matter of becoming familiar with the disciplined ways and the disciplined means by which the Father and the Holy Son, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work. The way that God forms you and me is that God's Holy Spirit, you know, speaks to us in our conscience, speaks to us through his word, speaks to us through other people, and God guides us and helps us. And then how, you know, so God does his part, telling us, guiding us, showing us, and then we do our part by obeying, by in prayer, kind of asking God, show me what to do, and then he gives us the help, and we say, okay, yes, I'll give. Yes, I'll forgive. Yes, I'll serve in this way. And when we do that, God begins to shape us, okay? Begins to help us with that. And not only does he do that, but then he gives us a new attitude towards other people. We become also hospitable in that we begin to welcome everybody in. We begin to reach out as a church and as people. We're not trying to keep people away from us. We're not trying to keep people below us. Instead, we're looking at people, even what people that we might consider outsiders, and we're saying, no, no, come. We're all together in all of this. And that we're learning how to grow closer and closer to each other. And isn't that what's going on here at this church? I mean, a lot of us we look like... We're different than other people that are around. We've had different experiences. We've come from different places. We've had different backgrounds. But look, God's bringing us together. And we're able to love each other. And we're unhindered in this love. This love just envelops everyone. And no matter where you've come from or what's happened to you, you're not an outsider in the kingdom of God. You're an insider because God loves you and calls you in that way. So to be unhindered, are you getting this? Unhindered is that contentment, that relaxation to kind of say, God's with me and nothing can stop what God's doing. And I'm just listening and discerning what it is that God wants me to do. And Jesus is going to live his life through my life. And I'm going to do things the Jesus way, no matter what anybody else is doing. And God gives us the freedom to make all that happen. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? This whole book of Acts has been the story of how these ordinary people just listened to God, and the things as they listened to God, the places he took them, the changes that they saw made, and how God's good news got spread out. But I'm a little disappointed, okay? I'm disappointed because I'm wondering, where's the rest of the story? Well, I mean, what happened? Well, if you want to know the rest of the story, the Apostle Paul, from the things that we know, both from the scriptures and from history, tells us that he stayed in Rome for 2 more years. He was under house arrest, and eventually he made his appeal to Caesar, and his case was decided, and he was acquitted. He was set free. The charges were, phony, or they were not, the charges weren't real against him. And we know that then the Apostle Paul, during those 2 years, he had written 3 books, 3 letters. He'd written Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians and put those together using those 2 years to kind of, they were going to be included here in our New Testament scriptures. And then we know that he went on a 4th missionary journey. History and some of the signs that tell us that he went west. He went clear across to Spain and shared the gospel there and came back. And as he came back to Rome, he was rearrested for some other charge. We don't know because of what he was speaking about Jesus or what the new emperor was there. And then he was arrested. And during that time, things got very difficult for him. He was in a very bad situation. And he wrote the books 1st and 2nd Timothy. If you read 1st and 2nd Timothy, you'll hear how he knows that his life is almost at an end, that the death sentence is coming. And certainly then after that, he was beheaded. He was martyred, killed for his faith. And so we know the story with all of that. And I kind of wonder, Luke, why didn't you write that down here? Why, you know, this would have been so much better. We could have had the 29th chapter, the 30th chapter. And I think what Luke was basically saying to us, this message, it's not about Paul. This whole thing isn't about Paul and his life. It isn't like the cult of Paul, you know, that we all got to look up to him and say, oh, what a godly man he was. God used his life to get us to the point that we would understand that, well, the story of Acts isn't over. In fact, I was looking this week to try and figure out, were there any signs or any documents that kind of showed us what happens in Acts 29? And so I think I found something. Are you interested? Would you like to see what I think Acts 29 looks like? Well, do this, okay? Just close your eyes. Would you close your eyes for like 2 minutes? 1 minute? Keep them closed now. No peeking, all right? Because I think I really discovered this, and I think it makes sense. I was wondering, you know, what's going to come next? Is the story of Acts really going to go on? And I think this is it. You can open your eyes. I think this is Acts 29. I think it is. Take a look. Doesn't this look like Acts 29? Now, I held it up in the first service, and they said they couldn't see anything. They said I was tilting it too much this way. They said, Acts 29, is the ceiling? Is that the Acts 29? Do you see what I'm trying to get you to see? Who's Acts 29? We are. We're Acts 29. God, everything that God's doing along the way, he's left the story unfulfilled. It's not finished yet. Yeah, right there, okay? It's God working in us. That he's still writing this story. He's still telling his story so that you and I can spread his message and let people know what's going on. Isn't that fantastic? And he wants us to be bold and unhindered. I see it happening in this church. I see people who are unhindered. I'll give you a few examples, just a few. Dottie Carroll, who was here at the first service, she lost her son when he was 28. Nothing harder in life than to lose a child, right? And in her grief and in her sorrow, God spoke to her and basically said to her, I think you should get involved in a group that where people can share about this grief. And so she started a group called Grief Share. And she got some materials and hooked up with somebody else, and some other people kind of came alongside her. And they have a weekly meeting for people who've had a significant loss in their life, and they meet together. Now, after that, she lost her sister, and she lost her husband. But God worked through her through all these things. She's unhindered. Yes, life has been very hard for her, and it's been very sad and very, very tough. But you know, every Monday night, she's here at in the Yak, and they're running this grief share program. She's running it to help people like you and me when we go through difficult times with all that. And so God's using these things to help us in this way. You know, on Tuesdays, people in this church are unhindered. Some people leave their work early. Some people get in their cars and drive and pick up food. They go to the food pantry over in Manhasset. Every Tuesday, they feed people. And they show God's love to them. Some of these Christmas presents that you're putting together here. People in this church aren't restraining themselves. They're saying, God, I see the need that's there, and I'm willing to make the trip, and I'm willing to give of myself. We're unhindered. We're writing the story in terms of what God wants us to do. People here in the church are on the care team. They make meals for people who've been sick or people who've just come home from the hospital, and we deliver meals to people. We're unhindered. There's no limit to what we're willing to do to help out in these ways. Some of you come to the Alpha programs, And hasn't it been great to come with your questions and with your doubts? It's like you're sitting in the room with the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about the kingdom of God and telling you the stories of Jesus. In the Alpha program, you've been able to sit there and to have a meal together and to get to know each other. You know, we're a church that's unhindered. We're not trying to keep people out. We're not demanding that people know everything and come across and they have all the right answers. No, no. God's at work. And I've seen people come to the church with great hurt in their life. People who've been betrayed and hurt and rejected. And they come and they sit someplace and, you know, maybe their need comes forward. They'll come forward and we'll pray with them here after the service. Or we'll just gather around them. I've seen people in the church gather around someone who's been hurt and they just pray for them. And I see some of the greatest things happen that in the weeks afterwards when they come into the church, people just come and see them and put their arms around them and welcome them. I mean, what a wonderful gift that is, that this is a place where you can be loved for who you are. Be encouraged to know God and to understand what's happening with all these things. And this church is unhindered in our generosity, not only here, but in Nicaragua and in Belize and in Egypt and in Houston. Think of the church all around the world. God's people are unhindered. We're just going to keep going because God's going to use even the hard times in our life to do his work. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Okay. Well, let's pray, all right? God, we thank you that your word is still being written. Acts 29 is being written in our lives. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for your word that gives us the truth. Thank you for Jesus who's forgiven us of our sins and has been such a clear picture of what God is really like. That we can know him and love him. And thank you for your spirit that lives inside of us. Father, give us boldness to love others the way you love us, to speak the truth in ways that's kind and helpful, to use our lives and to use all of our resources with generosity to others around us. And thank you for giving us every day, giving us the time in life, and show us how to use this time so that others can know you as well. Father, thank you for the way you've brought us through this study. Yes, we've learned a lot in Acts, but Father, we don't want it to just be in our head. We want it to be in our hands and our feet. We want to move and be active and be carrying your message to people all around us. This world needs you, Father, and they need to see you alive in your people. And so from Egypt to Africa to China to Central America, to Long Island, to Syosset, Father, work in us and let Jesus be shown through our lives. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.